chapter number 9, Acts chapter number 9, verse number 1. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if they found any who were on the way, I love the wording there, the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, to whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now let's just, what we just read was very quick, but very powerful in this. We see a man who, for this is three chapters now, we saw him consenting over the death of Stephen. We saw him in chapter number 8 bringing out threatenings. We see him right again in verse number 9. This is a man driven by hate and power, but here's what's even worse, religious zeal. Religious zeal. That's a scary combination. Now, as I sit and speak to people, in church this morning, many people will say, because we like to compare ourselves, even though we're not supposed to, we compare ourselves. Look, man, I mean, Pastor, I've been judgmental, but I've never been like this. Okay, let me ask you a few questions. Jesus told us that hating somebody was just as bad as murdering them. Remember? People say, oh, Jesus, he never said anything that was tough. Yeah, when he said lust was just like adultery, that was just a really simple, you know, it's tough. I never killed anybody. Well, have you ever hated somebody? Okay, I never killed anybody, right? Like Jesus, so this is something where Jesus comes in. So this man is full of that. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever driven on your way to your church, driven by other churches, and said things like this? They only go there. The reason why their parking lot is so full is because they have drums. You take away their music and those people wouldn't show up. Really? Because of us not having a lot this morning, we had to sing hymns. Did you know that I've been places that were just as bad the other way? Take away their hymns. They're not showing up. Who's driven more by their religious zeal? Question. Make you think, right? But we've never done that. We've never, in the name of God, caused harm to other people. We've never done that. You ever been in a church where people would try to break up a family because it's more important that the family stays in the church and the couple gets separated than the couple stays together? That's that type of stuff is never. People have never tried to go against a family structure ordained by God for the sake of their own religious zealousness. That's never happened. We've never done anything like that within the confines of the church. The church has never been a problem. I mean, it's always been other people that have caused persecution. No, there's been some times where the church has been in charge, and the same persecution that was brought in the church thought it was great in the name of God to force people to believe in Jesus or they would cause physical harm to them. You can study it in history. You see, we're not as righteous as what we think, is what I'm trying to tell you. So you're sitting here going, well, I've never done anything as bad as this guy. You hopefully haven't, because if you were, we'd all be in trouble this morning, okay? What I'm trying to say, though, is look, you're not as good as what you think you are. I'm not as good as what I think I am. I have done a lot of things in the name of religion that I look back on with deep, sorrowful regret. I have led a lot of people to cause decisions in their life because in the name of Jesus, it's okay if the ends will always justify the means. I've done that. Paul would address that at times in his writings later. He wouldn't forget the persecution that he caused other people. So what I want us to understand is that the second thing that we see here is that when Jesus hits him, he uses this terminology. He's like, look, man, he's like, in the version that I grew up with, it's like, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? Like, dude, listen, the ox goat, it would be like this ox as it would go, it would be this constant like slapping of a stick. And it's like, look, dude, everywhere I go, I'm trying to beat you into submission. Are you this stubborn and stupid? Is literally what he's saying to him. Now, he's like, Pastor, he called him an ox. Well, there's some other Bible words that people have, you've probably called other people, that it wasn't as bad. It could have been worse. He called him an ox. He could have called him a donkey. He didn't. Okay, so it's one of those things where, but listen, it's like, listen, stubborn, bullheaded, just thick. Here I am. My grace keeps. Did you remember with Stephen? Do you remember when you're persecuting these people, how they would act? Do you not see my grace that is being shown throughout these people in your life? And here you are making a 120-mile trek to persecute people more. I mean, think about this. It's a great analogy of us realizing that, did you know that what people show us on the outside is not always a good reflection of what's going on the inside? Sometimes those that you think are your biggest enemies are actually very close to being your biggest allies. The Bible also says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but kisses from an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes those that you think are close to you are very far away, and sometimes those that you think are, man, that guy's never going to get it. That guy is never going to get it. Now, here's how we know that he met God, right? Bam, took him to the mat. Let me ask you a question. What's your conversion story? I don't have one. Well, then you don't have a conversion. Look, I love gospel tracts, but can I tell you the one thing that I think the gospel tract has done to cause harm to the cause of Christ? Hear me out before you turn me off or tune me out. But a gospel tract has me take a piece of paper and go, Mark, this is how you get saved. It's as easy as A, B, C. Admit, believe, confess. Say, man, Nate, that's pretty good. Where did you get that from? Trust me, that's not as good as what you think, okay? I'm just saying, like, but here's the thing. That's what it is. There it is. That's how you get saved, Mark. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't share with him how Jesus changed me. You see, Paul would use this story at multiple times in his writings and even when he would get in front of the kings later, because here's what it comes down to. God saved you to give you a testimony. At the end of your life, I heard a pastor say it this way, and I love it. He said, at the end of your life, you're going to have one of two things. You're going to have a biography or you're going to have a testimony. A biography is what you did. Testimony is what he did in you. Which one do you want? You see, it's very hard to be a saved individual, to have what happened to Paul happen, and at the end of your life go, hey, man, you know what? I was this religious guy. Then I took my religion and I gave it to Jesus. No, he literally was brought to the mat. Let me ask you a question, church. When's the last time Jesus brought you to the mat and humbled you and showed his grace as evidence in your life? When's the last time you could look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am where I am because of God, nothing more, nothing less. I am only here as an example of his grace. I don't know why I got it. I don't know why. I don't. This is a very important thing for us to understand. And when he meets Jesus, he says, who are you? And then he says this. After he says, who are you? He says, now, what do you want me to do? It's letting us know a couple things. Was Paul pursuing Jesus? The answer to that is no. He was pursuing persecution. Jesus was pursuing him. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Jesus was pursuing him. We have a God that loves us and pursues us. When we meet him, Here's an evidence of the fact that we experienced him. Question. What do you want me to do? That implies I'm under new management. Right? Like, hey God, what do you want me to do with my life? Does this not shred the American gospel? The American gospel is what I shared with you a few minutes ago. A, B, C. Let's also get into this thing here. We find, then the Lord said to him, arise and go to a city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now let's just stop for a minute and talk about religious people versus God's people. Was Paul traveling with Christian brothers when God met him? No. This lets us know that God can find you anywhere in any situation. You don't get a pass. See, we've made it where, no, the church is where people come, and that's where they get saved. And we're going to sing Just As I Am 500 times. And people will walk down the aisle, and they'll come down, and they'll say, no, God says, listen, I am not bound by anything that man can create. I can go anywhere. See, the wording that it said, the way, see, Christianity isn't a specific place. It's not a specific rule. It's the way. It's who we are, what we do, wherever we're at. Paul says, I'm not going to find these people in a church setting. I'm going to find them on the way. That's where they're going to be, because Christians, we're always out and about. We're not about a specific set of rules or standards. It's just who we are as people. We're always on the way. And what we see here with this is his buddies that were with him, they see him fall. They see him have problems. He's blind. He can't see. He can't eat or drink for 3 days. He gets to this town and his buddies just drop him off. They're like, now this guy's praying in the name of Jesus. Didn't do that before. He didn't do all this stuff. You know, we're going to leave him. This is where we're going to get real for a minute, if we have not already. Someone shared this with me a few months ago. I saved it. Religious community versus a cult. All right? Religious community versus a cult. Many people think that they are a part of a religious community when they're a part of a cult. How do you know that? Well, the first sign was what? His buddies just dropped him off and they took off. Here's what I tell people all the time. Oh man, I'm in church. I got friends. I trust me, man. Ride or die. We're in this for life. Okay, do me a favor. Change. Well, I wouldn't change, but okay, just no. Do me a favor. Change. Fake it. Just for one day, copy and paste a Bible verse from the wrong translation. You did it on purpose, but do it on accident. Do it. Hey, you know that picture that you always crop so people can only see what you're wearing from right here up? Don't crop it. Post it. Watch what happens. Those who you thought were your friends will leave you, drop you off dead on the side of the road, not care that you can't eat or drink for 3 days, and they will leave you hanging, no problem. Not one. We're going to find out what this man's new brothers and sisters in Christ did a few verses later to spare his life, and his old crowd was like, oh, whoa, let's just get, no. Change. Do you want to know if we're going to prove how much love we have for the people in this room? Not when they come to church, but when they stop. Hey, it's awesome that someone came to church and they've started to like our church, but what if all of a sudden they just don't and they go somewhere else? When we see them a couple months from now, are we going to do that awkward turning around at Walmart so we don't have to Now, sometimes we do that because we like people. We just don't want to talk to them, right? Like, we've all been there. I mean, in the earlier service, I was joking. Brant didn't, I don't even know if you picked up on this, but Brant, last Sunday when I was driving you home, we actually, for a little bit, were side by side of Eric and Karen. Him and I were talking. I noticed it. I joke with them in the first service. It's okay. They were going to Applebee's. If we had known that, we would have pulled in. I thought they were pulling into Walmart on Alpine. They've turned out they're going to Applebee's, and I'm like, oh, the joke was on me. But here's the thing. When I saw them, I was like, you know what? I'll just let them go. I don't feel like honking and doing the whole, you know, I just didn't feel like doing it, right? Like, we've all been there, okay? That's different. I'm talking about when you purposely... Some of you are like, I cannot believe a pastor just said he ignored people in his own church. It's okay. I mean, it's all right. It's all right. Like, you'd probably do it to me too. It's fine. But literally, I'm talking about the times when you used to be friends and now you don't even talk. See, here's seven signs. Opposed critical thinking. Talk to guy a couple weeks ago, pastor. He told me, he said, I had a big name pastor come into my church and I just asked him a couple questions because I was a younger guy at the time, and I was reading some stuff in the Bible, and so I thought I would just ask him some questions. A couple weeks later, that pastor writes a huge blog post and says everything but my name. You see, that's opposing critical thinking. If we have the truth, why are we afraid of questions? Why? Isolate members and penalize them for leaving. Emphasize special doctrines outside of the scripture. You know, we don't have a specific verse, but we do have traditions that have been passed down. How dare you criticize somebody who has passed on? Seeking inappropriate loyalty to leaders. Listen to a podcast this week where a man said that he was taught this, and I had actually heard this before, that any request from a pastor was a royal command. Well, I know in Ephesians chapter 1:13, when it talks about when we heard the word preached, we were saved, then we were sealed by the Spirit. That word for the seal is the same word that a king would use when he dipped the thing in there. Remember, you've seen this in the old movies, and it would seal a letter, and that's what that's talking about, right? Like, we can understand that. Like, when we're saved, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But I can't think Pastor Nate getting up and saying, you know, my water bottle's a little bit short. It'd be nice if I had somebody to fill that. I just can't put that on the same level as someone going, the pastor may be thirsty. Let's get him water. Right? That's an inappropriate loyalty. That's how abuse starts to form. Dishonoring the family unit, where we have no problem breaking up sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. I've had friends of mine that at one point helped run a ministry that would deal with people that had prodigal children, and they would tell me the stories of all these parents that would say, I just am not even able to talk to my kids anymore, and this breaks my heart. What do I do? And my friends would look at them and go, pick up the phone and call them. Like, what do you mean? Pick up the phone and call them. You know? But they were hearing advice from other people that was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Crossing biblical boundaries of behavior. Seeing people do things that you know are not right, but they're doing it in the name of God, so it's okay. Maybe somebody getting verbal or physical too much. You know, look, friend, you may watch a football game and see a coach grab someone by the face mask. They're out there doing things on the field that any single one of us would just quit. Brant sent me a picture when college football came back. A guy had a pretty nasty leg injury. One of those ones where you're like, what am I looking at? Whoa, 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 whoa. Okay? Like, no, I didn't even know. That's got to be cropped because that can't be real, right? Someone's leg should never go in that direction ever. Okay, the guys on that field saw that. Saw the ambulance come out, put the air cast on the dude. Got on the gurney. Saw him go to the hospital. And then said, all right, 20 seconds, we got to do this again or it's a delay of game. Your average person, if we saw that, we're not coming out of our room for a week. Okay? Those guys, it was like, pick them back up, let's go. Okay, that's a different battlefield. So when a coach grabs a guy by the helmet, that's different. Look, we're in church. We're supposed to share and embody the love of Jesus Christ. Where if there's any physical sacrifice, it means I do what he did and I sacrifice myself for you. I don't cause physical harm to you. And if you're in a place where you ever see anything done where you're like, something is not, they're crossing boundaries of behavior that just don't seem right, but you're letting it go. It's a cult. And then the last one would be this, a separation from church. See, most churches say that they believe in separation, which is a biblical word. They actually believe in isolation. Two totally different things. Now, I'm just sharing with you some of this stuff so that you realize the difference and the importance of what Jesus actually saved us from. He saved us from ourselves, which was brokenness and bondage. And he saved us for a great work. But ultimately, too, for many of us, if we aren't careful, the religion that we once left, we just create our own religion, and it'll be better because it's newer. No, it's still just as broken because we're broken. Jesus came to free us. And many people get scared about that because they think, you know, Nate, if you preach the Bible like it's written, then sometimes people will take advantage of that. And here's what I say. I believe that if we have saved people in our church that have the power of the Holy Spirit in them, when I preach and teach the Bible as it was properly written, those saved people will take the word and live it wherever they go. I think that when I try to control the lives of the people within this room, that your witness loses its light and you don't like to share. Can I give you a perfect example? My wife works at a big call center. At this big call center, she doesn't get to meet everyone there. It's just huge. It's massive. There's another pastor's wife that works in the building somewhere. She told me she's never met her, but she's, you know, word gets out, right? So for her, we would rather win people before we win people, and we would rather win people more than win arguments, correct? That's what we would want. So she doesn't like walk in and day one like have pastor's wife on her shirt. She doesn't wear the hat. She doesn't do that stuff, all right? And one day, one of the guys that she jokes around with and talks every day had to have an interaction with this other lady, and it wasn't a pleasant one, and I guess this person is just, you know, some people aren't, we don't know what they've been through, so I'm not criticizing, but she's just somebody that appears to be very standoffish and appears to fit the box of what most people think of when they think of religious people, right? The greatest compliment that anyone can ever give you is, no, you don't go to church, you're not one of those people. That's the greatest joy I ever have in my life. When someone's like, you're not a pastor, there's no way. Pastors aren't like you, and I'm like, what do you mean? Well, they're not like, you know, decent and nice. I'm like, that's a great compliment, because what you thought a pastor was, I'm glad I'm not that. Okay? Like, I don't want to be that. And well, one day this guy is just going off with Catherine around and stuff, and this guy is like, I had to deal with her, and you know how those Christians are, and you know this, and these pastors' wives, and they're so holy they can't even say hi to you, and blah, just starts going off. Well, one of the people that knew who Catherine was says his name and says, shut up. And he just keeps going. And then finally she's like, listen, man, you need to shut up. And well, within the day, Catherine was able to go to him and she said, did you know that? And he was like, what? But I've accidentally cursed in front of you before and I'll probably do it again. I was okay. Because I love you more than what I love what comes out of your mouth. And I think that God brought me here to be a witness and a light, as opposed to being standoffish and judgmental and rude. And by the way, we don't know what somebody's going through, number one. Number two, we're not all like that, right? We're not all like that. But some of us have been in such religious, oppressive environments where I had someone in our church tell me a few weeks ago, they said, I invited someone to church for the first time in years. And after I did, I was like shaking for a while. Like, because it was like, you know, one of those mindsets of just, I'm trying to keep my religion separate, not because I'm ashamed of what God has done in me, but because I just don't even know if other people would want anything to do with it. And you create an isolation atmosphere as opposed to being separated from the world, but separated unto God. You see, as Christians, we don't lose anything. We gain everything. We don't lose friends. We actually gain real friends. We don't lose a life that we thought was once great. We actually gain the kingdom of God. But we're always looking back, and God's like, hey, look forward, all right? So this is an important thing for us to realize. Now, Ananias comes on the scene in verse number 10, and he said, here am I. Here we go again. This is like God's people. This is what we do. Hey, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? And the Lord said, arise and go to a street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas, one of Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and put his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. I love this response. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, I love how God's patient. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Here's what I love. Like, Ananias, I mean, how many of you, don't lie, you get frustrated with your kids, correct? Okay? My daughter's going to be 13 in a few weeks. It's like, look, you do not have all of life figured out. I know you think you do. You don't have all. You have, you know, if I was just as smart as you, I'd have this whole thing figured out, right? That's what I want to say. But I remember I was that kid too. And so, but there are times you just get frustrated, right? Because, like, for instance, give you an example. Hey, Dad, why don't we go to Disney World next year? Yeah. You know what? I forgot to plant that money tree. I am so sorry. Like, I just forgot. I would love to, but in her eyes, like, Dad, just make it happen, right? Like, this is what. On the flip side of that, have you ever had your kids tell you to do something? And you're like, nah, you don't know the whole picture of this whole family dynamic, correct? Right? Like, or you work for a company and some customer walks in and tries to tell you how to change your policy. And you're like, you know what? I've worked here for 10 years. I've never thought about that. Thank you for walking in off the street, not knowing anything about who we are and what we do, and for helping us go through. All right? This is where it's awesome that we have an all-patient, almighty. James tells us that no matter how many times we reach out to God, he does not bite back, right? It's so awesome that we have that God, because if God was like me, he would be sarcastic as can be and go, really? This guy's been persecuting my church for the past few months and years, and I had no idea. Thank you so much for alerting me to this problem. I wondered who was in charge of making sure that Stephen was stoned. Oh, thank you. No, he didn't do that, right? But Ananias is coming, and he's going to God, and he's like, Lord, are you sure? Lord, are you? Look, here's why we have an awesome God, that we can go to God so many times, and he will patiently, patiently, patiently respond. And he says, go, I have somebody who is a chosen vessel. Now, here's what I want you to understand, okay, with this. Favor is not always fair. Oh, what do you mean by that, Nate? Well, growing up, some of you may have had an aspiration to be a professional athlete. Maybe you like to play basketball. But God's favor never allowed you to get past 5'8". Or for some of you, change the tone of the color of your skin that would allow you to jump more than 2 inches off the ground, okay? Like, you're just, you know, you're like, when you see white men can't jump, you're like, yep, that's totally true. That's totally true, right? Like, you're watching that. But look, for some of you, God's favor didn't allow you to do that. Maybe you wanted to be a quarterback and you look more like Uncle Rico than you do Tom Brady, okay? You cannot, God's favor did not allow that. Listen. throughout history, you're going to find people chosen by God for great things that we can't explain or understand. I listen to Adrian Rogers' sermons a lot. When I hear him speak and I hear his voice and I hear the way that he preaches and the way that he can, it's like that's just a gift of God. He was called, chosen by God for something I cannot, right? Some of you read writings of guys like Luther. Some of the, you know, maybe I know different commentaries and people, and you read some of these old church historians and you're like, these people were chosen by God for just incredible works. But whether you are Paul or whether you're Ananias, you're equally working together, being chosen for something great within the body of Christ. Paul's come around once a century. So I think we do the church a lot of times a disservice when we get a bunch of teenagers in a room and we try to convince them that they're all going to be like David. So go get your little pebbles and hit Goliath in the forehead. Okay? Here's the thing. First of all, you're not David. That's a picture of Jesus. Okay? That's a big misconception, first of all. Second of all, that's not the role for everyone everywhere. For many of us, we may never get to be Paul. And just be thankful for that, that you're Ananias that can go along the journey. Look, I don't say that, I know this sounds bad coming from a pastor, but some of you need to be thankful that you're not the favor of a pastor, that that calling's not upon your life. Be thankful for that. Because there's sometimes that things come along with that that you're like, man, I'm so glad that look, and it's not fair sometimes how God picks and chooses. I'm just trying to tell you, I'm not God. You're not God. And it's stories like this where sometimes you and I have to look at, and I ask myself this question a lot, Mark. If Jesus could save people this way, why doesn't he save everybody this way? That's a fair question, is it not? Because we know that Paul had the opportunity to respond to the gospel after he heard it. But I think it's safe to say that if most people had a gospel presentation this dramatic, we'd probably see a lot more conversions, correct? Maybe not. I've seen some people where it's like, I don't know what else I could do to show you, but other times I've seen some people where it's like, man, they don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know why this works. I don't know why I grew. This is where we look at what God is doing within the story, and we put ourselves where we can. We try to apply it to our lives where it's at, but we understand that this man has a purpose, and that's to help get the gospel. He says he's chosen to help get to the Gentile people, which we are so thankful for as non-Jews today, that this is the gospel was extended to all of us. And he says, by the way, you're going to see a sign. This man is under new management. He's going to be praying. He's going to be praying in the name of Jesus, all right? And he's got a vision from me. So this is all eye-opening. And he comes to him and he says, Brother Saul, calls him brother. He's now got a brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come to set me to receive your sight, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes like scales, and he was received in sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now think about this. This another thing of just... Friend, look. Can you see? All of you. Brant, can you see? Okay. You don't have to think about it, right? You're not like, I don't know. Like, what's that light supposed to look like, right? Like, what? Look, when you experience a real biblical truth, you cannot unsee it. In my own personal life, I've had some people reach out to me, and I know in a weird way they're trying to be somewhat loving, but it's like they try to get me to go back to something that I once was, and it's like, listen, bro, I was blind, I can see now. And as somebody who can see, I'm not going back to that. Like, my eyes are opened. When I hear somebody preach that scripture that way, I don't walk down front and pray anymore. I walk out the back door. I don't click the like button. I click the X at the top of the screen. Because I was blind, But now I can see. And once I can see, like, everything is opened up. Ever seen that video of that baby that had glasses on for the first time? Have you seen this? It's awesome, right? This kid, like, can't see. The glasses come on, and he just starts laughing and crying. It's like, whoa! Did you know that when you experience Jesus, that's how this whole thing works? You're like, whoa! I can see! That's why sometimes if you walk up to somebody and you're like, hey, are you saved? I just don't know. Dude, how do you not know? Walk up to somebody and be like, I mean, I might be. I don't know, possibly. Being saved is like bringing on a new life. It's like walking up to a lady and being like, well, of course, you're careful how you ask this question, but, you know, it's like, ma'am, are you pregnant? I might be. I don't know. You either are or you're not. Like, there's no in between, right? Like, okay, moving along. Some of you have asked the wrong question at the wrong time. Get there. So that's a question that you don't ask unless you know 100% for sure. Okay, so when he received food, but he's now being strengthened, and immediately after he's praying, he starts to preach. You tell people about the good things that happen in your life. People know by what comes out of your mouth what's on the inside of you. And those who heard this were amazed because they said, isn't this the guy who destroyed those? They're like, dude, how is this guy now preaching? How is this guy switched teams? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. He took the Old Testament scriptures that he knew on the inside and out. More than likely, he had at least, he's about 99% sure he would have the first five books of the Bible memorized. And he could go in there, and now that he saw Jesus, the passages before that he didn't understand, he now fully sees. His eyes are opened. He can't read Isaiah 53 ever again. The same. He sees Jesus everywhere. He's sharing it. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. When the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Here's what's awesome about the church. These disciples were people that before Saul got saved were being persecuted by him. May have actually seen family members get killed. And now the man that took life from them, they are now risking their lives to spare his. Think about that. Hey, what do we do when we have a chance to have the mic? When you follow Jesus, friend, people are going to say things about you that sometimes, even in a religious community, are just flat out nasty. I shared this with the earlier crowd. I've had people, because see, when I got saved, I was 13. We started going to church and have gone through a bit of a transformation, even throughout this church. And as we're relaunching Solid Rock in the weeks and months to come, It's been a journey, and some have been blessed to be alongside of it. Some have been alongside of it, but at the same time, have been like, whoa, you know. I mean, it's been tough. But can I just tell you some things that, as I started to really seek truth and really seek who Jesus was, I'm going to share some things that I've actually had said to me, either directly face to face or through a keyboard. And I just want you to stop and think if this is the type of stuff that would come from a true follower of someone that embodies the love of Christ. Or if this would be somebody like Saul who thinks it's their duty to religiously persecute people. Where's the fruit of it come from? I had somebody say to me, because of the Bible that I use, which for the book of Acts, I've used the New King James because it kind of, I think as far as the book of Acts goes, it's one of the ones I love. But a lot of times, you know, and you know this if you've been here, we use an ESV. But I've had people say to me that I literally drank poison. And that because I drank poison, that there would be people that would follow me that I would create and make apostate Christians. Okay. I've had people that attend this church that I have had others tell me, Nate, you're wasting your time. dump them off on the side of the road. They're nothing more than a leech that will use and abuse you. Stop being taken advantage of. Sounds like something that would embody the work of the cross in somebody's life, correct? Sarcasm inserted. I have had people say to me that I may be able to make the change, but that my children, including my daughter, could one day grow up and be an exotic dancer because of the life that dad chose to stray from. That someday they would go to heaven because they got saved but live a horrible life and get there. And then I've had people say, but your grandchildren won't make it. So in other words, because of who you are, that's what would happen. Keep in mind, this is just the stuff that was actually said where I could see it or hear it. Now, I'm not asking that for people to come up and after church give me a hug and say, we love you. Listen, that's not why I shared that. I shared that to say this. Do you think I lost any friends? Do you think I lost any friends? Seriously. Do you think that somebody would tell me that my daughter would be that because I stopped wearing a tie? Do you think I lost anything? No, I lost nothing. I gained everything. I use this illustration because if you're going to be a debauchery Christian, you might as well go all the way with it, right? If you're going to be an apostate, let's roll with this example, okay? In 2000, when I was in high school going through, there's a movie out called Bad Boys. That movie is not one that I fully recommend as far as you might want to watch that with some type of guardian, okay? But there was a scene within that movie where the one character said to the other one, he said this. He said, we ride together, we die together, bad boys for life. Do you know what the early church did? The early church literally rode together, and they died together, and they were bad boys for life. And the people that Saul thought had his back, that dumped him off, he's now found brothers and sisters in Christ that are willing to risk their life to sneak him out of a city in the middle of the night. And this is the guy who once persecuted them. And the people that he thought were once of use, he's now finding new brothers and sisters in Christ that are willing to ride and die together for a cause, not because of who they are, but because of the God that's on the inside of them. And may I tell you this, that people that you thought were your friends that gave up on you, you actually didn't know people around the cause of Christ. The people over here that say, hey man, fall, we don't care, God will get you back up. You know what? We're not done with you. Why? Because Jesus isn't done with us. And if somebody wants to depart from us, we're not going to throw them off to the side, and we're not going to cause them trouble. We're going to love people because of who Jesus is. And that's why as a church, it is so important for us to be that type of Christian. Because if you find yourself bound in religion, Jesus actually came to save you from that junk just as much as he did to save you from your sin. And maybe it's a good thing that 20% of the churches in America are dying off. Maybe it's a good thing that 33% of the people are never going to go back to church. Maybe that's a good thing. Why? Because we do not need a mentality that won't help a brother or sister out. Do you know why we put our life on the line for somebody else? Because Jesus put his life on the line for us. And he told us, he said, greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. Well, man, I was going to let you preach for me, but then you said something like that. I can't allow that on my platform. I can't allow that to be seen. Who cares? Who cares? Who are you trying to impress? God is doing a great work within you and within your church. Get away from that garbage and that junk. Get around people who will love you and give their life for you because Jesus gave his life for them. And what you do with it after that, that's between you and God, because God did not he called us to be a witness and an encouragement, just like this man Barnabas here. Because as Paul goes to Jerusalem, he comes to Jerusalem and he tries to join the church. And remember where the strongest persecution was. I mean, this guy's got some guts, and he goes in there and no one wants to believe him. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to him how he had seen the Lord on a road and how he had spoken with them and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So when he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out, and the Lord boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ disputed against the Hellenists, but attempted to kill him. When they brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So they're realizing more and more. Once again, they have a hard time accepting him. Now, before we get onto them too much, I think it's somewhat understandable to say, okay, is this guy legitimate? Because, or are we being set up in a government sting operation? You know what I mean? Like, I think we pick on this early church too much. And even Paul would tell them later, whenever teachers come in, you vet them, you test them. And so, but we find out that now those who are actively pursuing to kill Jesus are now trying to kill his followers. And so Paul is like number one in America's most wanted. So the church has to get him away. A couple things that we realize with this. He spends about 8 years before he gets into really significant ministry. So sometimes, friend, can I say this? Look, you know, I've been coming to church for a year. I ought to take this thing over. Friend, look, God's doing a great work within us. Sometimes we just need to calm down. Let's just settle down, let God work. Trust me, if he refines you and he's working on you, we found that out with Moses a couple weeks ago, 40 years, Paul, 8 years. Even Jesus didn't start till he was about 30, okay? And I'm saying that for this reason. I want you to understand that sometimes as God's working within us, it's more important for what he's building up down the road. But understand the fact of there's two guys in this story that we often overlook, Barnabas and Ananias, that were just people that were encouraging and going through. Look, the work of the ministry is tough. Be a Barnabas. Encourage somebody. Let them know you can make it. You're going to make it. And also, as we see this last verse, and the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and peace, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, when you read that, you're like, oh, everything was Pete. That was awesome. You know, like there was no problem with the microphone. The preacher preached a great sermon. It wasn't too short. It wasn't too long. Everybody was happy. We had a potluck. The food wasn't bad. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Like we're thinking like, you saw. Listen, the verses before that, it talks about people being died, persecuted, and killed. Then they've got peace and they're walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then they were multiplied. Here's what's awesome about this. Regardless of whatever situation you're in going around you, the comfort of God in your life can bring a peace that no one can understand. That no one can understand. Peace is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of God within the problem. That's what that is. Many people think this, well, I must be doing something wrong because I got all these problems in my life. I mean, friend, read the book of Acts. Well, I mean, I had someone send me a bad email. I must be just doing a horrible job at church, right? Take over something someday. Some of you are going to find out. People live in a world where they think everyone wants their opinion and they have no problem giving it to you. And you're going to be like, oh, friend, look, if the early church can suffer persecution like none other and have the peace of God, we can get a bad email and be okay. We can have a bad day at the office and be all right. Our kids can talk back to us and we'll be okay. They may not be, but we'll be okay, right? Like it's one of those things where I want us to understand something though. Look, you got to stop trying to manufacture peace. You got to. I don't say this because, I mean, there's a lot of products out there that are there to help people who really need them. But we have to always be careful, too, to reach for something outside of the presence of God. I've shared this before with you. I love to, at night, sometimes when the kids go to bed, I'd like to go outside and have a fire and just sit there. can hear the animals around me, can see the moon and the stars, and it is awesome. But can I tell you something sincerely? That is not peace. That is me trying to manufacture peace. That's not peace. Peace is coming from the presence of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Peace is knowing that when I stand up to somebody who may be in disagreement with me, and it may look bad, and I may have things said to me that are pretty rough, peace is knowing I gain God at the end of the day. Peace is knowing that, yeah, I got beat up, I got hurt, but you know what I also got? I got my eyes open, dude. Like, I can see. And it's pretty cool. And I have the ability to love without bondage. I have the ability to share without condemnation. I have the ability to walk side by side with somebody and not be afraid to be seen with them, because Jesus Christ does that with me. And if who I am, my God, isn't ashamed of me, how in the world am I better, too good to be seen with anybody else? I have the ability to walk in freedom. And every day I get to look in the mirror knowing that I am a child of God. And I no longer have to look real quick and look away, because all I see is guilt and shame and punishment. If you don't walk away from the presence of Jesus feeling more free and loved, we failed. If the people that you work with don't think that you are the most loving person in the building, you failed. Failed. Why has Christianity, let's close with this, why has Christianity become more cancel culture than cancel culture? My wife this morning, give me coffee, I didn't have water here, she got me water. Gasp, guess where this water came from? Starbucks. Okay. Now look, I am not saying some of the things I'm about to say to promote companies that would be contrary to the cause of Christ. I will say this. Christian, if all you're going to do is shop places that 100% line up with your values, good luck. All right? Eat nothing but Chick-fil-A, die in a year and a half from a heart attack, have at it, okay? It's fast food, it's still not good for you. And even then, you'll find out that they believe something contrary to what you believe on soteriology or something, and then you'll have to give up on them, all right? So it's like, whatever. You'll find out the owner speaks in tongues, and you'll have to walk away, all right? So, but I wake up every day, and here's what I see. I get online, and I'm like, who do we hate today? Where do we not shop today? Where do we not go today? Where do we not watch? TVs, which are currently down and about to be all the way down and gone. How many of you do not have cable anymore? You only have streaming services. I love it. You know why I love it? Because we had two people in the early service that were both under 30. Their hands went up. Every other hand is like people that are in their 50s and older. Hands stayed down. And I told everyone, I'm like, I guarantee you the next service is going to be flipped. Okay, so most of you, by your age, are in that. Friend, listen. I don't know much about all of it. I have seen a lot of and read some articles, and I will say this, that there has come some stuff out on Netflix that is just sick and disgusting. But let me ask you a question. Are you praying harder that the company that everyone cancels their subscriptions and that everyone throws a fit and that the company goes bankrupt and the man that lives in a mansion has to sell it and is destitute and poor and loses his life or her life, are you praying more for that? Or are you praying that what happened to Paul happens there? Or are you praying, would it make you happier if the company shut down or if it became alive to walk in the newness of Christ? And when I see Christians sometimes take a stand, whatever that is, I think to myself this, would they rather people suffer and become destitute with a mob mentality, or would they rather the love of Jesus Christ transform somebody at the top of that company to where changes were made from the inside out because of a work of God that was done? These are questions you have to think. Would you rather your presidential candidate that you cannot stand and hearing their voice makes it like nails on a chalkboard, would you rather them lose in defeat, or would you rather the gospel change and transform them? You see, this early church learned a big lesson. They probably went from praying, God, would you take him out? And God going, no, I'm not going to answer that one. You want me to strike him dead. I'm going to bring him to life. And so who are the miracles that you and I are praying for? And don't give up on people. Because I don't want to see the people that have caused me harm in my life, I don't want to see them find destruction. I want to see them find light. Because I don't know about you, being able to see, it's a pretty cool thing. And so I don't want people, and I don't want those in this country who, yes, we are unraveling, and yes, everything is flying out of control, but I would rather see the gospel transform than I would see the wrath of God come down and destroy them, because I believe the wrath of God to cover that was already covered on Calvary. And in my life, that's why we can walk in freedom. Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would take this message and, God, use it in ways I can't comprehend. Not because of my voice, but because of those here. We're so thankful.